as Pentecost. Peter is preaching. And when he finished preaching, the people that heard him, their hearts were moved, they were pierced to their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." And it says that they who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And it says in verse 42 of chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. During this time, there were those people who were of the dispersion, who had come up to the city for the great day of the feast, had been present when the Spirit of God anointed and indonated that group that were in Solomon's porch, and when the Spirit had poured out through them, and Peter had stood to explain what was happening, and they said, "What shall we do?" And they found themselves new members of this new way that God had opened up, which was in itself the old ancient way. And there they were without funds. Their money soon ran out. They had no jobs, no occupations. And so to meet an expediency, a temporary condition, some of them sold their goods and they had all things common. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they were going to do with this. All they knew was that they had found life, that they had found the Messiah, that this was the thing that the prophets had spoken of and God had promised, and that they were party to this thing. And they didn't know what to do with it, but they had it. They had seen that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the way into the presence of the Father. And so they gathered together, and as they waited to see what direction God would lead them in, they had all things common to make provision for everyone. And it says that they were continually in the temple, and they were continually meeting house to house. They threw their lot in with one another, and the need of another became their need. They acted out in body language the covenant. For doesn't covenant say, "I have given myself away to another. I have joined myself to this one. All of my assets become his assets, and all of my liabilities become his liabilities. I no longer can be seen as an individual. We are a party. We are parts of the same whole." And they begin to act out of covenant. And it was body language or expressionism in the physical, what had happened to them in the spirit. They had become a nucleus, a one total whole. They had come there, many individuals from different countries, and they had gathered there, and in the work of the Spirit of God, in the economy of God, they had been welded into a whole. Now, they were different. They had different rituals in many instances, or at least different traditions, because they had picked up traditions from the countries that they lived in. They spoke different languages, though they all spoke Hebrew, but they also spoke different languages. They would have necessarily had to speak Hebrew, or they would not have been able to come and make their way in the city. And so they had been chosen to come because of their proficiency in the language, one qualification. But here something had happened. And in that breathtaking moment of beginning, they welded themselves together. Now, it says that they were continued together in the temple. They were together in their praise and in their worship. Now, they were not together with the rituals that were still going on in the temple, because they knew that those had come to an end. But they themselves had seen the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had been a picture of. They said, "Jesus has come. The Lamb has been sacrificed. We are free. We have entered into the promise of the Father, just as the Father promised us. He has poured out His Spirit on His sons and His daughters, on His servants and His handmaidens. He has poured out Himself, and we have been welded together, bonded together, if you will. A weld is such a union in the physical that it becomes stronger than the original strength in the metal. That weld becomes stronger. When you break a limb, doctors tell me that when that limb calcifies back and rejoins, it is actually stronger there at that point than it was before it was broken. Now, this nucleus of believers were stronger than ever they had been. As an individual, they could have worshipped God, but gathered together under the unction of the Holy Spirit, they were bonded and welded together. And they were welded together on one basis. Matthew 16, I spoke of it earlier. They were welded together on one basis. Not that they all saw everything alike or that they had the same opinion in every area, but they were bonded together with this. This is the bond. They had seen that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we have had a great deal of re-emphasis in recent months on unity. Now, I think I'd like for us to consider that for a few minutes this morning. Where there is unity does not necessarily mean thinking alike or having the same views. My husband and I are a unity. We have been joined together, first by legal means and then by means of the heart. Our marriage is stronger now than it was the day we were married. We know one another better. We are more bonded together. We have been more given into each other. We are living in each other's lives. We are receiving from each other and giving back to one another. We live in each other's lives. Our bond is real. It goes further than just a physical bond. It goes further than a legal bond. It has become an emotional bond that reaches to the deep roots of our being. But we see things quite differently. I have a viewpoint different from his. He's certain that he's right, and I'm certain that I'm right. And yet we see things differently, but we are agreed on the basis of this one thing, that we love one another. We have been joined together. We have made vows, not before men, and not before each other. We have made vows before God. And because of that, we've been welded together. Now, this little new body of believers, and it wasn't a new body of believers, it was a continuation of the body of believers that had been since Adam, on down through time. But they now were formed into a nucleus that was so welded together and had been called, now the new name is the church. There had always been the church. The church is simply a word called ecclesia, and it means a called out one. It could be a political faction. There's the Republican ecclesia. There is the Democratic ecclesia. It could be most anything. There is the tennis ecclesia. It's a club or a group who are joined together with one joining unit. They have one common interest. They may be dispersed in many other areas, but they have this common interest. For example, these tennis players that are just have a real love in their heart for the game. They love it in all its aspects. They are joined together by their love of the game of tennis, but they're very diverse. Many different backgrounds, many different views, but this thing welds them together. Now, the ecclesia, or the called out of God, is joined and welded together by this fact. They have seen that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they are willing to submit themselves and their minds to the revelation of the Scriptures. Now, we're not going to see unity to the degree that we are all just alike. If you will pardon me and not get miffed at me when I say it, the ecumenical movement is a joke. It is a joke. It will never work. That's why a state church will not work. You cannot get all the people together and say, this is the way it is. Go to church at our church. This is not the way it is. Diversity is one of the beauties of the kingdom. Because you see, we are open and available to the revelation of God differently in different areas, depending on our background and on our willingness to see truth. And as long as there is divergency or diverse areas in the church, it will keep us pure. Otherwise, we have nothing. We're comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we disintegrate into apostasy. But as long as there is difference, as long as we have the liberty to see things differently, the liberty to be led of the Spirit of God, it will keep the church pure. Ecumenism.
Ecumenism.
Ecumenism. Thank you. It don't work. It don't work. It is not God's plan. We are united in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Because the first thing you do is, I will try to bring you into bondage to my views and my revelation. And when you come into bondage to my revelation and mine only, you also are in bondage to the limitations of mine. I have nothing to see, and I require that you see that. The Lord showed me this. He said, you know, we knot up together. You knot up together as little groups because it makes you feel safe. You know, you don't want to flow with those that are different from you. You flow with your own kind. When I was in the Baptist church, we had what you call, what Gene was talking about Sunday, we had what you call closed communion. In other words, you could only partake of the bread and cup if you were just like us. If you were our brand, then you could partake of the bread and cup. But, you know, if you were not Baptist, and if you weren't our kind of Baptist, because honey, there's Baptists like there are leaves on the tree, like everybody else, yeah, and would shut you off and cut you off. Because it made us feel vulnerable. I mean, you may have a different idea. And I've seen that when you are really stable in God, when you're stable in Him, not in your strength and in your maturity, but when you've seen God, the unmoving, stable entity in the whole universe who holds everything together, you can be at ease. I can allow Virginia to differ with me, even on points of great importance. Not to say they're not important. I can allow her to differ with me when I realize that she belongs to God and He's responsible for her. And if He doesn't take care of her, she won't get took care of. And not only that, but I belong to God, and He's responsible for me too. And He's going to teach me, and He's going to teach Virginia. And if she's kind of lacking in an area, well, God will pick up on that in a little while. If I recognize that I can trust my brothers and sisters to the Holy Spirit, as I can trust myself. If I happen to be wrong, God's going to show me, because my heart is open to truth. I want to know truth. I keep myself in the love of God and available for truth. So suppose she and I differ right beyond the point. Well, I can trust her to the Holy Spirit. As long as we agree on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully divine, that He died as full payment of the sins of the universe and took on Him the payment of sin, that He rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and coming again soon, we can flow. We can flow. We may disagree on every other point. She may want to sprinkle, I may want to dip. We can flow. She may want to have a communion every Sunday, I may want to do it once a month. We can flow. She may think Jesus is coming back, or a special kind of initiation is going to be a big deal. I may think He's going to come back and end it off. We can flow. She may think that this means this and that means that. I may totally disagree. We can flow. If we remember that we are members of one body, that God is not through with us yet, that revelation is being unfolded to both of us, and that we are welded together at the point of the Spirit by this revelation, we know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He's King. And I am not appointed by the Lord as His official cleaner-upper. I don't go along and clean her up. I don't go behind you and clean you up. That's not to say that the things that we differ on are not important. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's not to say that at all. They are important. But not to the point of cutting off my brother or my sister. Not to that point. That's not it. I can flow with you in love as long as I remember that I'm not God. God is God. God can run His own business and His own kingdom. And as long as we love each other, genuinely care for each other, let me read to you a definition of love. And I want to read it slowly, and I want you to listen to me. This is man's kind of love. That principle that leads a moral being to desire and delight in another moral being. That reaches its highest form in the personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of another, and finds its joy in imparting himself to the other and receiving back the outflow of the other's affection to himself. Let me read that again. Man's love is this. It is that principle that leads one moral being to desire and delight in another moral being. And it reaches its highest form in that personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of the other, and each finds its joy in imparting himself to the other and receiving back the outflow of the other's affection to himself. That's man's kind of love. And in that love, we can flow. But now this is God's kind of love. God's love is that spontaneous determination by which God is ever moved to communicate himself to people. Ever moved. It is that determination. Now, you and I can move in that kind of a love toward each other. I'm determined. I make up my mind. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in the body. I just decide I am. You may not be pretty. You may not smell good. You may have all kind of weirdo ideas. But if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are trusting his salvation in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the blood only is what you are claiming for your salvation, and you give authority to these scriptures to change your mind and direct your opinion, we can flow. We can flow. And I can trust you in all of your crooked areas for God to clean you up. It may take him a while, but I'll expect you to trust him to clean me up. The trouble is that we try to follow a man, and it is the most basic of human instincts. The scriptures talking in the Old Testament said the time will come in the punishment of the nation Israel because of their apostasy. The time will come when that you will be so devoid of leaders and of people who know what's going on that you all, seven of you, will take hold of one fellow and say, you've got a nice suit of clothes, you be king. Based on that, and we're the same way. We want somebody to tell us what to do. We don't want to think. Because thinking requires discipline, and it requires responsibility. And so we have an awful lot of this business. I just am obedient to my authority. I just submit to my authority. Well, you know, we heard that at the Nuremberg trial. They said, well, it's not our fault we murdered all those millions of people. We were just following orders. But it didn't work then, and it won't work now. You are always responsible to God. And your submission to your authority, it goes as until it becomes sin for you. And then your submission to that authority, or your obedience to that authority, comes to an end. There are those who are in the ministry who will say, well, I have to stay where I am and do what I do. I have to be submissive to my spiritual authority. That's true. Until that spiritual authority goes contrary to the Word of God. And at that point, your obedience ceases. You are obedient to God and to God only. That is unqualified obedience. Your obedience to man is qualified on the fact that it must fulfill and agree with what God says in the Word. So your obedience stops at the point it becomes sin for you. That doesn't mean that you're able to rebel then. You're still submissive. That means you have a quiet spirit and a gentle spirit, but it means you make your decision, I obey God and Him only. Now this little nucleus that in the beginning in Jerusalem, and it wasn't so little, there were about 500 of them to start or so, and then they increased by 3,000, and then there were people coming in all the time. So they were quite a large nucleus, and they stayed in fellowship with one another. They took their meals together. It was an expediency for them, their sakes, they needed to, but it was wonderful because they sat around the table and there was a family atmosphere among the group. Now, I'm sure they didn't all sit down at the same table, it would have been a big table, but wherever they gathered, it was like this group, this one, it was a family atmosphere. And God has chosen that He will shape and form you to be presentable and qualified to reign and rule in the eternity. And He has chosen that He will shape and form you in time. And He has chosen that the place you get all of your shaping and forming, the most of it is in the home. In the home is where you get shaped and formed and changed and qualified to reign and to rule. And so it is in the family of God that we get shaped and conformed. We get instructed. We get fed. We get loved. Mm-hmm. We get accepted. Home is the poem called The Death of the Hired Man. And in there, there's a line that says, home is the place that when you go back, they have to take you in. Well, the church is our home. And when we have a believer that comes, we have to take them in. We may not like them. They may have doctrines that are as screwy as you can ever imagine. But if they are united to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to take them. And we are required to love them. You are required to love your family. It's just expedient, but you must do it. And so it is with us. And what we did this morning, gathering together, is that ancient ceremony. What we did was this. We pulled out the picture book, the family album, And as we each stood around there, each one of us began flipping the pages. And through our mind's eye, there passed all of the wonders that our God has done for us. And we saw Jesus on Calvary. We saw him in Gethsemane. We saw him risen from the dead. We saw him preaching to the people. We saw our God utterly sovereign, utterly complete. We saw ourselves in that terrible disaster that God delivered us from. We saw ourselves lost and undone from him, but he saved us. We flipped through our mind and we saw the picture album. And then we took the bread and the cup, and Jesus said, as often as you do this, and he didn't say how often, but as often as you do, do it in memory of me. And it brought again to mind, it says, and you show forth his death. It brought again and brought into fresh memory. How often do you like to lie down and go through the picture book and remember what the kids were like and what they were doing here and what cute little things they said there? And it's more fun and it gives you that warm, comfortable feeling that time is a continuance. There's a reality and a stability. I'm not just floating around here out on my own. I mean, I've got stability. I have a past. I have a present. I have a future. And you get up from that feeling all good and comfortable. It was so good. And you remember it. And it stirs up your emotions of love afresh. And you're able to enjoy those. So it is that when we gather together as a family and take the bread and the cup and flip the picture in the album of our memory of our God, it stirs us to renew love with one another. It enables us to relax and take a snooze in the arm of our Father, who is so able. While we came in the room all tied up and worried about our circumstances and how we're going to get out of this mess and what we're going to do and what he said to me and what I did to them, and yet when we go through and rest with one another, offer praise to our God, it brings us into the rest. It calms us. It lets us lie down in the peaceful arms of our God and go to sleep. And we walk out of here, our situation hasn't changed, but the people of God are real. I have content. I have meaning. I am a part of an ongoing, eternal, never-ending body of Christ. I have those that love me. They're willing for me to grow at my own pace. I'm willing for them to grow at their pace. We love one another. We overlook things because we know one another's heart. Our heart has been birthed anew, our spirit birthed anew, and our heart refurbished and written on by the laws of our God. And I can trust you. I mean, I can trust you that when I miss it, and everybody does, when I miss it, I won't have to drag in and go through a lot of thumb sucking with you. I'll just expect you to overlook it, because when you miss it, I'm going to overlook yours. A friend is somebody that you don't have to constantly qualify yourself to. You know how family are. You're take out on family and do to family what you never do to a stranger, because you know they love me. They know I'm just having a bad day. I mean, they know me not just as I presented them right now, but they know me in total. They know that I'm going to be okay tomorrow. I'll be my old sweet self tomorrow. They let me spit this today. They know I'm going to be all right. It's okay, because I can trust them. Well, we're a family, and we have to understand that we don't need to require of one another that we stick to the rules and the formula. We need to be generous with one another. Allow one another to have a bad day. They'll be all right tomorrow. Be okay. Don't take it as a personal insult. For example, if I walked in the room and Catherine walked up to me and said, "Shut your mouth, Liz Walker," and walked right out, I'd say, "Whew, man, somebody. Dick must have really given her a rough time." But suppose a total stranger came and walked up to me and said, "Shut your face, Liz Walker." I think, what did I do? What did I do? I don't even know. The nerve of them. I don't even know them. See the difference? But you see, I know her. I know she loves me. And I know that, well, she stumped her toe or something. Well, she'll get over it. She'll be all right. There's a difference. We need to understand that we don't just say, "Everybody come on into the body of Christ. Don't matter what you believe, it's all right." No, no, that's not true. It does matter. It does matter. If it doesn't match up to this book, you got to get rid of it. Sorry. But if it doesn't match up to here, out it goes. But I don't hold your nose and cram your face down in the book. I said, "There it is, sister. You're going to have to deal with God. I just turn you over to the Father. Boy, you in a bag of trouble. I'll put you in God's hand. You're in a mess. You are in. You better straighten up or get out, one or the other. You're in trouble." And therefore, I don't say, "Now, Lord, what you going to do about that? You're not doing that right. You should have already fixed her up. You should have corrected her." If you're not careful, you'll begin to critique God and be critical of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your brother and sister's life. We need to learn to love each other. And my daughter came in Sunday night, upset. She asked me, she said, "Mama, where's First Assembly?" And I told her. She said, "What kind of church is that?" And I told her. And she said, "Does that mean it's charismatic?" And I said, "No, I guess it does, if you want to put a label, I suppose." She said, "Well, I think Gary," and that's her appointment. She said, "I think we're going to go there." And I sat there and I listened. She began to tell me that she'd gone to church. And this is a group who love the Lord, but they feel like there are so many rules and regulations to obey. They make her feel like she's a real sinner because she wears pants. And this sort of thing. And then she said that they had a guest pastor who was speaking. She said he was speaking about how we need to love each other and not throw rocks at each other over the wall and these sort of things. She said, and then he started in on the charismatic. She said he did the very thing that he said we shouldn't do. That he sneered and he laughed. All they talk about is love, love, love. And she said, then he said, if they know so much about healing, why don't they all clean out the hospitals? And, you know, all this sort of ridiculous thing. She said, I can't go there. I've got to find me somewhere. I can't go to church there. Now, that's a shame. And you see, those people are mistaken. And I just sat and listened because I couldn't tell her, well, you know, you just love him, because she'd have hissed and walked out of the room. She wasn't there to love him right at the moment. Wasn't no use telling her. But that's the sad thing. We've cut each other off. Anytime you circle up your wagon, you cut more of God out than you close up in. Believe you me. If you draw your wagons, your theological and your spiritual wagons up in a circle, you have left out God because you cannot enclose him. And so often we do this because it makes us vulnerable if there's somebody in there that's different. Makes us feel like, well, maybe I might not be right. Maybe they're right. Makes us feel uneasy. And it makes us feel, well, if they're right, then I'd have to say I was wrong. And I can't do that. After all, I have my honor to think of. It makes us vulnerable. We have to remember that. But when we truly want what God wants and we really want to be adjusted by the Holy Spirit, we can afford for somebody to come in that differs with us. And we can leave people alone and not try to pressure them into agreeing with us. Really, what we're doing is showing how insecure we are. How very insecure we are. In fact, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this one day driving down the road. I probably shared it with you before. He was saying, you know, you don't need to explain yourself. Why do you want to explain yourself? I said, follow that. Why do I want to defend and explain myself? I want everybody to understand that it really wasn't my fault, or this was my motivation, or these were the circumstances. He said, if you were really secure between you and I, and you had every confidence that where you are wrong, I'm going to straighten you up. And that where you're right, I'll defend you if you need defending. If you were really secure, you wouldn't have to run around explaining yourself and trying to get everybody to agree with you. Mm-hmm. I thought, ay, ay, ay. And the Spirit of the Lord, now I wouldn't say these are his words, these are mine. This is a walkerism. Say, honey, your insecurities are unzipped. You're showing your insecurity. You are exposing yourself when you want everybody to understand and everybody to agree and get your little group around you. And now, if you don't agree, well, you go over there, go some other place, but don't bother my group. You are letting the fact that you are insecure show. We need to remember that we have been called by one Spirit. We've been baptized into one baptism. That we have one faith and one Father. And we need to love one another and trust each other's education and conforming to the hand of the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that the truth of the Word is not true. There will come times when you will just have to agree to disagree. But you can do it without protecting yourself, without getting angry, and without getting defensive. Anytime I find myself getting defensive, it's because I am insecure. When I am totally secure, I don't defend. When I go to the grocery store, I don't get defensive with the girl at the checkout counter when I try to sign the check. I could care less what she thinks about it. I'm married to that man. And I just very calmly sign the check. If she doesn't like it, problem. It's just her problem. She has difficulty. And I'll pray for her, but it belongs to her. It doesn't belong to me. And we need to remember this. We need to be able to flow with those that are different from us. Those whose doctrines are different from us. If we can agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we submit ourselves to him through salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ and allow our mind to be influenced and formed by this, we can flow together. Now, it may be that you will not want to go to church with them all the time, but you need to be with other people that see things differently. You need to be with Christians that see things differently than you see. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's good for you to be with them that see things a little bit differently from you. It's healthy. It'll make you check up. It'll cause you either to decide, well, maybe you might not be so right, or it'll cause you to be more firmly entrenched in what God has shown you. But it's good for you. And we need to be able to flow together. This world has laughed at us because we spat and quarrel and fuss with one another. We're Christians are killing each other, crusading against one another, preaching against one another, slicing one another up instead of loving each other. Jesus said this is the mark of the people of God. They'll know that we belong to Him because of our love for one another. I heard fellows say, they used to say, my, how those Christians love each other. Now they say, my, how those Christians hate each other. We're defaming one another, withdrawing our spiritual skirts to not to touch one another, declaring one another unclean, and instead of loving each other without surrendering what God has shown us is true, we need to flow together. We need to quit kicking each other up. We need to quit knocking each other's heads off. We need to quit being critical. And I am the world's largest offender because there are some ministries that just irritate the wine out of me. I want you to know I don't see it like they see it. I have noticed something. That you can differ with people on certain things, certain major things, but don't touch some other things. There are certain sacred cows in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you stumble over their sacred cow, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. And I catch myself. I'll be in a church, say a Methodist church or something like that, because I'm going to be in a Methodist church next month. I'll be in a church, a denominational church or another full gospel church that I know where they're coming from. I know their concepts, you know. And I'm standing up, and I am committed to bring the Word of God as the Lord reveals it to me, and my wheels are turning the whole time. How can I say this where I won't be offensive? How can I say this where they'll like me? How can I say this where they'll invite me back? How can I say this? Oh, I have to watch that. I have to watch it very, very carefully. Because the facts are that not everybody's going to like us. Jesus said when everybody likes you, you better check up. Something is not quite kosher. Because the gospel is offensive. I may have shared with you that Evelyn said she had invited some. Oh, we had that covenant study. Evelyn had invited some, and she came to the morning of the study. No, it was the day before. But anyway, she said, so-and-so's coming in, so-and-so, the people that I did not know, those people. And I said that I had such and such I planned. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. I said, well, why not? I ought to do that. She said, well, they may be offended. I told them they could come, and they wouldn't be offended. And I got so, I said, well, now, Evelyn, I said, no, can't do that. And all of a sudden, I remembered that that morning, that was on Tuesday, I had stood at Covenant Assembly, the first study in this study on Psalm 91, and I had said that you could just go ahead and invite anyone you want because this would not be offensive to anybody. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, don't make any promises you can't fulfill. The gospel is offensive. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. The gospel is offensive. And people are offended when the truth of the matter is revealed to them. When they are cut to the bone and they see truth, they are offended. There's a difference in being offensive and offending. The cross divides and it offends. And it will divide in the body of Christ, but we don't have to be offensive with it. We can flow with one another in unity. And the day is coming when you in this room are going to have to know how to flow. You know what I'm talking about when I say flow? Am I using a term you don't know? Anybody know what I'm talking about flow? You're going to have to be able to flow with somebody who is very different from you and you would like straighten out. You're going to have to flow with them. You're going to have to flow with somebody that you could straighten out, but God said, hands off, this is my business. I will do my own straightening out. You're going to have to learn how to turn your attention not to what your understanding is, but to who He is in this person and be able to worship together the one who has called us out of darkness into light. Because we can flow in fellowship around His person. And the Spirit of God does the revealing. He is the revealer. He is the one that speaks and we see truth. You see, I can show you something that it goes against the grain, goes against what you've been taught, that you have an emotional binding to. most of the things we've been taught, we have an emotional bandage. I can show you the truth of it, and it will cause resentment in your heart. The Spirit of God can show you the truth, and you'll receive it. Martin Luther said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion as this. There was a minister that I know who he is, but I wouldn't name him for anything. There was a minister who was shown a truth that he had taught in error. And he said, I see that. But I cannot retract. I have too many tapes out. I'm a national minister. I have too many tapes out. That sort of thing we must avoid. When I was in Texas, these things happened to me, and I think I'm so sharp, and then I found out I am so slow. But when I was in Texas, I was in Beaumont, an area, coastal area, went in the glow, big money. And I was the guest speaker. So the guest speaker does her little thing, and she comes down off the platform, and a woman, there was a line of people coming. A woman came to me and told me how much the meeting had meant to her. She said, and I just got a tape of yours in my hand, and I haven't heard it yet, but I just got the tape, and I'm so excited about it. It's the Jewish radio. Oh, God. You see, when I taught that tape, I didn't see truth like I see it now. And instead of saying, well, sister, I'm so glad, let me send you another tape. I've seen things further on that. I said, oh, that's nice. And I walked on to the next one. I don't even know her name. I don't know how to get in touch with her. I could just shoot myself. I was just so bombarded. Oh, you don't. I am insulted. Put that thing in the garbage can. Somebody's got to listen to that. But you see, the fact are, I haven't done another tape. I've spoken to this matter in other subjects, but I never have. And I'm going to have to do that. And I dread it. Oh, I dread it so bad. I'm going to have to speak directly to that subject in order to have something to place in some people's hands. I had a woman tell me that from Houston. She said, where our glow is going to cause you to come and hold our retreat this year. And she said, everybody is so anxious to hear you. She said, that tape of yours has gone all over town. I thought, oh, the Jewish way. But you see, this is what happens. You're saying
that. Where everybody's curiosity to check it out.
Oh, don't get the Jewish wedding. No, please don't. Throw it away.
After I listened to her about that, all of that before, she got a revelation.
Yes, the Jewish wedding is incorrect. And so, but you have to just acknowledge, I was wrong. Because if you're going to be open for revelation, it's going to correct some things that you did know. And any time you come across somebody, a teacher in particular, or a minister, who has never stood and said, I was wrong, or I see further, beware of that one. Beware of that, because everybody gets corrected by the Lord. Everybody sees further, and everybody, if they're learning, is going to have to make adjustments and correction. And that's a constant thing, a constant thing. And I have had to recant a number of occasions on things that I have said, and I just plain found out they weren't so. I was teaching a study over on, out of our town, and it was a big study, and they were it was husband and wife couples, and it was a big study. They were from mostly Baptist, Presbyterian, and Methodist, and there were some others, but they were the main contention, and they were hungry for God. And I was teaching, and I said very boldly, everything I say boldly. I said that when Jesus, I was talking about the baptism of Jesus, and I said that when Jesus was baptized, that the Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove. It doesn't say he came like a bird. It said he descended like a dove, which means that he hovered over. As a dove hovers, and it didn't say there was a bird appeared on Jesus' shoulder. You can bring little birds if you want to, but it doesn't mean that one way it is. The dove has always been a symbol of peace, as we've used it in there. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit took the form of a bird and lit on Jesus' shoulder. It means that he descended like a dove, like a winged being, and he settled on Jesus as though it were a bird settling. Now, a bird will come in and hover and then just sit down. So that was the way the Spirit of God just settled on Jesus as a living, breathing being. But what I said was, I said, when the Spirit of God descended as supposed to on Jesus, he saw it, but no one else saw it in the crowd.
Well, I know better. I know better than I.
And so, well, I didn't even catch it, though. Usually, if I, always, if I catch it, I'll say something like this. But I didn't. And some, I never did pick it up until I got home, and I realized, you just plain told an out-and-out liar that any child should know better than that. The scripture plainly says, John said, the Lord told me that the one I see, the Spirit descending on and remaining, he is the one. So the next week I went back and I had to take care of that thing. So I said, no. And after that, somebody got in touch with me. They called it too. And everybody else was too nice to stand. So I said, you know, I told them what I had done. I said, that is wrong. And I read them the scripture, what said correctly. I said, the word says, let God be true and every man a liar. So I just plain missed it that time. But many times this happens, and you'll have to back up. Never be afraid to say, I was wrong. Because everybody is wrong someplace. One of my former pastors that has meant so much to me in my young, growing up in the Spirit, he said that if you try to follow a man, you'll be crooked right where he's crooked. Mm-hmm. And everybody's crooked somewhere. Mm-hmm. And if you watch, you look around, there's a lot of people who are following men these days. Mm-hmm. And those little eyes, and I won't name the size, those little eyes even sound like the man they're a pattern after. Mm-hmm. They even speak with the same voice intonation. Mm-hmm. Watch that. Mm-hmm. Watch that. Be careful. But don't discount truth, you know. We want to say, well, he's an error there, so I don't hear anything from him. But be careful about that. Yeah, he's an error there. You've seen, praise God. What is he saying that he's not an error? Mm-hmm. God will feed you. There'll be something there that will be a truth. Don't call somebody off because they're wrong in one area. It's tempting to do, but don't do that. So remember this, that when you have seen things wrong, just say I was wrong. Don't let ego and fear stop you. Fear will do it because it's an emotional thing. Remember that we've been called out. His many diversified body. You know, God likes variety. Mm-hmm. Look at all the flowers, the species of animals. Look at all the different colors there are. God likes variety. He enjoys it. You're different from me. And your difference I need. Your difference helps make up me. We need that. Don't be quick to cut people off. Let them cut you off, but don't cut them off. You'll never be cut off from them unless you allow yourself to be. You have to choose to be cut off from people, even if they're doing the cutting. Even if they're doing the cutting. I heard a man say that he had a thief break into his home, stole all kinds of stuff, and said he decided, I will not let that man do this to me. I will not allow that thief to cause me to resent him. I give it to him as a gift. Mm-hmm. Lord, as far as I'm concerned, it was a free gift. That man cannot steal from me. No one can overcome a person like that. You do something to me, you're unkind to me, I will not allow you to do that to me. I refuse to give you that kind of authority. I just forgive you that. I give it to you as a gift. Mm-hmm. I forgive you. I'm going to pretend you were drunk that day and just didn't know what you were doing. I just forgive you. You can't get a person like that down. You can only be brought into bondage if you allow yourself to be brought into bondage. Otherwise, you remain free. You're free. Nobody can steal anything from you. You give it as a gift. Remember the scripture says you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Remember that the next time you are overcharged for something. Remember that the next time the bank makes a mistake on the checkout. Your computer began. Remember that the next time someone busts into your fender. Remember that the next time you get the short end of any deal. You don't have to be subject to that anger and resentment and indignation that rises within you. Give it as a gift. Do not allow them that power over you. And remember that in your association with the body of Christ. Let us remember that we've been welded together. We are one body, many different. It's like my body is quite different and diverse, but one body. Because we have one end in view, the exaltation of the King of Kings, yes, and the fact that we can know him. The pursuit of our lifetime is not to get converts to our particular views, but that we might know him, that we might know him intimately, that we might be free from the stresses and the strife that keep us in bondage, that we might know him in rest. That we might know him in joy. That we might walk full, complete people in a world of people who are tied up in knots, blind people who are in bondage, that we might walk free. And that as the Spirit of God delivers us and unties our knots daily as we grow, that we might rest. We might be the unique individual, the human being that God has called us to be, full and free, knowing that everything that comes to us is a tool that God is using to shape us. Remember I told you before about the sculptor with the man asking, he had a big old block of marble, and the man asked him, what do you see in that marble? He said, there's a horse in there. And he said, the horse in there? Well, how are you going to get that horse out? He says, I'm going to knock off everything that's in the horse. Remember that God's doing that in the church. He's knocking off everything that isn't Jesus. And don't pick up your hammer and try to help. Don't try to help. You'll put pressure at the wrong place, and you'll make a marring where Jesus is making the perfect work. You don't have the skill. He said, my word beats like a hammer. The word of God is forming us. And that's the hammer. We get all upset at the chisel. That's the person that God is using to knock against us, to knock off everything that is Jesus. We won't fall out with the chisel when it's the hammer that's doing the work. And God holds the hammer in his hand. We need to remember that we are being formed in the church. And in the body of Christ is where you're going to come up against stresses, just like you do at home, to be placed into making the temple of God. We are there. We are formed, stones in position, being formed in position. And know that he does it. It wasn't your sister. It wasn't your brother. It wasn't that religion, that denomination, that vision, that doctrine. It's the hand of God that's shaping you and forming you, causing you to be exactly patterned and plain, to be a beautiful stone that will fit precisely with your brothers and your sister. We need to flow. We need to acknowledge that we're joined together. We need to participate in the bread and the cup, that we can flow with each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and bless you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for the unity of believers. Thank you that we flow together. Thank you that the unity is in the Spirit, and that there we can minister to one another and love one another and receive correction by your Spirit. Lord, I bless and thank you for making places like community of love, where people can gather together and flow and receive the flow from one another, that can be ministered to and can minister to, and can do it without the pressure of conforming to rules and regulations, submitting only to the revelation of the Word of God. We bless you and we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Now, I'd like to minister to some of you this morning. First, let me do this. Will you say faith this morning? If you would like to receive ministry this morning, I would like, first of all, for you to come. I'd appreciate it very much if you would tell me what the need is. I would much prefer it that way. So if you have come with needing ministry, let's take care of that first. If there's ministry that needs to be done that we haven't done yet. Anyone? Okay. Then in that case, what I would like to do is pray for some of you. Now, I'm probably not going to pray for everybody, but I'm going to pray for some of you. And if you would like for me to pray for you, please pray for them. That pays for everybody. We're not a big group anyway. All right? Is there anyone out here with the freedom to make your own choice? Where's the chair? You're going to be like James Robinson with a picture of a chair. Well, James said he knew that he sat in that chair. He was not bad. Did you minister to Tony Dunn? Y'all heard that saying? They said that there's a man by the name of Milton Green, and James Robinson tells her that. And he did it to Kim Cuthbert's job. And anyway, he says that Milton Green, he's a carpet layer, so he is, he's a probably call it one. Anyway, he said that. He'd gone on the strip with him, and he said he was laying on the bed reading the paper, and Milton was reading the Bible. He said he knew Milton was talking. He said, so James said, you really do love the Lord. He said, Milton said, read the word, and he said, that word pierced his heart like nothing he ever heard. He said, Milton Green said, boy, you really love Jesus, don't you? Jesus. He said, you really love Jesus. He said, they just preached that night, hundreds of them, but you really love Jesus. He said, boy, I said, you about the most demonized man I've ever known. Now, that's the biblical term, by the way, demonized, not just demon possessed. It means to be oppressed and pressured by demons. Mm-hmm. He said, James, you're like the most demonized thing I've ever known. And he said, you want to be free?
And he said, that's what he prayed for. He prayed that he'd call us, go to the hall. He said, Doug, can a man be for it? He said, I wanted to be for it. He's preaching all this time. See, he's preaching more people in the United States than anybody ever had. Even to the greatest preaching more people in the world, but not in the United States, in any of us. And more people have been born again. There's been hundreds of thousands. And, but anyway, he said, Green says, well, says, you want to be preaching? He said, be for it. Did you let me pray for you? And he said, I want to. Said, sit in his chair. He said, I looked at that chair and I knew that he was sitting in the chair. He said, you can get in. Did you minister to him that? So he got in the chair. Said, Green prayed for him. Like he'd never heard anybody else praying his life. He said, Lord, I hope he's long sick. He said, man, I hope he's long sick. He asked him later, he said, Milk said, don't tell me that. That what he didn't know is Milk already had seen him, had been in the chair all day. He didn't know that. But anyway, he said, he asked him, he said, do you feel anything different? He said, well, it's all over for him. He sat down on the bed, it's all over. He said, no. He said, go on, man, it's done. He said, 2 nights later, he woke up in the middle of the night. He said, he grabbed his wife and shook her. He woke up, he said, I'm first. He said, that clog that was in my brain. And he said, when he ministered it, he got the ministry and he said, now, I want you to know his church. That ego can't
get
in his church.
Pride can't get
in his
church.
He was right about being dead, killed.
Yes. Oh, yeah. There's a chair. There's a chair. He said he went to Melody Land, said where I was told that no Baptist could go over it to tell
Amen.
Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and thank you for your great goodness and your mercy. Lord, we weren't out looking for you. You went looking for us. You found us, oh God, when we didn't even know we were lost. You located us. You knew our spot. And Lord, it didn't happen all of a sudden. All our life, you were drawing us to you. You used every circumstance of life to bring us to the point where we could recognize who you are. Thank you for that, Lord. Blessed be the name of our God, who speaks and his word remains sure, who declares it and surely it comes to pass. The Lord who has spoken forth and declared and decreed that he will have a people called by his spirit of every race and nation and clan that will call on him out of a pure heart, that will bow their knee before him, declaring that he is Lord and walk in that lordship in their lives. I thank you, my God. I praise and bless you that you are the Lord. For there is only one Lord, only one God, only one God, only one God. You think you know there's one God, but you don't. There's only one God, one God. Lord, we acknowledge you. You are the one God. Tear down the idols that we have in our ignorance and rebellion built in our hearts. Lord, there's idols in me I don't even know exist, but you know right where they're located. Lord, let the word of God be on them like hammer and crush them like chalk and let them crumble. Let there be no idols set up in my heart. Let there be only the worship of the one true God. Do that for me, Lord, for I am unable to do it for myself. Oh, Spirit of God, in mercy, minister to us in our hearts, for we desire you. You've placed a burning, white-hot desire in our hearts to know you. It's the most remarkable thing. It's totally unlike the way we always were. Lord, we wanted you, but we wanted you on our own terms. We wanted you in the darkness of our mind, but you turned on the light. Lord, you turned on the light and we've become aware of things we never knew existed. You've made us new and we're still sort of awkward sometimes. Lord, almost giddy in the newness of the revelation that you've turned on in us. But, oh God, it's so firm and it's so sure. There is such rest in cuddling up under the curtain of our God. The feather wing of our Lord falls about us. And we know that the tumult may rise and beat against it, but it can't get to us where we are, for our God is alive. And there is only one of him. He is the Lord who has decided and determined that he would love us. Thank you, Lord, that there was nothing in us to cause you to love us to start with. But you decided by your own determination that you would, and so you do. Thank you that since there wasn't anything in us to attract you, that there's not anything that we can do that will cause you to cease your love for us. Thank you that your love is dependent on yourself and only on you, not on us. Thank you, my God, for that rest and that relief. thank you, Lord, that you don't snatch inside us and rip up roots that are not ready. Oh, thank you that you deal tenderly with us, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you give Maureen a heart that is willing to go the second mile with those who are crude and are cruel and reach out with unloving hands to rip inside of her. I thank you, Lord, that you will defend her and set up between her and them a barrier of love that they cannot get through, that her heart will be merciful toward them. Lord, I thank you that you don't take away from us everything at one time, but you're so kind and you're so merciful. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you allow us to perceive and deceive by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so glad if you ripped open me on the inside and started tearing in me, I'd die, Lord. I couldn't stand it. But all of these years, you've been so kind to do it one thing at a time. Once, and I almost couldn't survive those, Lord. And you're doing that for me. I know, Lord, that you look in me and you see all kind of corruption that needs yet clean. But in your mercy, you allow it to be done one time, one thing at a time. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you don't destroy except those things that never were of value to start with. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you give this woman favor in the eyes of those that she has to deal with. I ask, Lord, that you cause her husband to become aware of the blessings of God on the household through his wife. Let this that's happened in her life be the best thing that's ever happened to her family, and let them be aware of it. Let them see that it has caused her to be a blessing to them. Let them realize that her love for Jesus is to their distinct advantage. Let them see that it is an advantage to them and something that they desire. Let it do good for that husband, Lord. Let her be a wife to him that he's always wanted. Lord, I know that we're so stubborn. We want what we want, but we want the way we want it. Well, this is the way he's getting it, Lord. This is the way he's getting it. Let him open his eyes to see that the things he's always desired are coming to him, and this is the way it's coming. Let this be an advantage. I know, Lord, that the biggest blessing you can bring on a man is to give him a godly wife. Lord, you've blessed this man. You've given him a godly wife. I praise you for it. You did it all by yourself. She didn't have a thing to do with it. You decided to do it, and so you did it. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that when you visit, it is not just to one individual. You've got your eye on the whole household. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your end is for homes that will reveal what the kingdom of God is like as they live together in love and long-suffering and mercy. Now, Lord, let this be another showcase, another example of the kingdom of God. And let the Spirit of God move in this woman's heart in great mercy, Lord. Let her see with eyes of mercy those that she lives with, great tenderness and great forbearance.
Those
spirits of wickedness that would hinder and hold back to cease their operation. Childhood bindings to family members, emotional chains that remind of scents and odors from the past. In the name of Jesus, I break these binding chains by the finished work of Jesus. Fears and questions. Fears that are not normal apprehension, but are deep down inside. Child fears. Tender, reactionary fears. I speak liberty. Liberty. I break the chains that would hinder the full sailed flow of this bark. I command in the name of Jesus, by the word of our God, that you are broken. Jesus has delivered her, and you no longer have any rights. So by the power of the Spirit of God, I command that the spirit of the hindrances be loosed, for you have no rights here. By the blood, I command you to loose your hold. Yang terus sekarang kalian yang kontrol, dia kahiyang terus ukris sekarang ini. Jadi nak kontrol ustadz kita pasti terus menerima kami dalam kehidupan kita sekarang ini. Let the wind of the spirit fill your sails, sister. Let them fill your sails, and don't be disturbed at the creaking of your main mast. It will stay, for it's founded on the foundation of the Word of God. And let your little ship set sail on the vast ocean of the mercy and love of our God. For there is no limits to that ocean. There are no boundaries to it in any way. Your God is unlimited. He'll sail you into this port and into that port, and with you will come the sweet fragrances and the spicy scents of the far-off lands of God's mercy. You will bring into that port the love of God. You may spend a while there, and then again you may weigh anchor and go off again. But know that the only thing that will hold you steady and will hold you from sailing on is the anchor in your soul of the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold you firm and hold you sure until it's time to move on. And then the wind will pick you up and you will sail forth. You'll carry many people in your ship and you'll bring them from port to port. They'll hear words that they haven't heard before, and they'll hear things that they've never touched their ears, but they'll hear it because they came on board your ship. You'll bring them in and bring them to hear the words that will be spoken, the words of the living God. They will come on board your spinning bark. They'll come on board your sailing vessel. They'll come behind you in your wake, and you will draw them after you as a boat drives and drives in its own wake and draws after it a smaller craft. So you will bring in behind you and on the wave of your submission to God many, many boats, many other crafts that will follow you into the safe port and the haven of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is going to cause you to be a voice and a witness for Him on the tennis court and in the home and in the community and in the office. And you will bring with you the fragrance of Jesus, the smell and the scent of the far-off exotic lands that you visited under the name of your God. And others will follow you. Others will come behind you to hear those words of mercy. There will be children at birth of the Spirit through you. There will be your grandchildren. You will see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren born of the Spirit. Those that are your children after the Spirit of God, because you have dared to hear the voice of your God, because you have dared to lift off the chains that bound you and weigh anchor and sail off into the unknown, uncharted seas of the revelation of your God, you will bring others in you. There will be a great armada that will gather behind you and sail into the ports of the living God. Because you have dared to trust your God decrees that He will trust you with the ministry of the word in your hand, and you will speak it forth, and others will follow because of your faithfulness. Lord, we bless you and thank you. Praise to your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Let this vessel be at liberty, my God, at liberty. And when she finds chains are dragging and holding her back, let her call on the name of her God and find the liberty that you have set her in. Let her have dancing feet to match her dancing spirit. And may others follow the music that you play. In Jesus' name, amen.